it's an honor to be with you this morning, and it is, of course, always a privilege to be able to open the Word of the Lord and preach to you. My wife and I are certainly grateful for the years that our son Philip was able to spend as a part of this congregation, and appreciate how you helped to mature him in his understanding of ministry and of teaching and preaching. And I would just share with you very quickly that the church that I serve, Covenant Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, we are at the same point in time that you are. I am about to retire, and they have appointed a search committee to identify the next senior pastor of Covenant Presbyterian Church. So all I'm asking is don't steal our candidates. Okay. So we'll look at that together. Let me ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. I want to look this morning at Mary, her story being told, as her story is particularly told in verses 26 through 38 of Luke chapter 1. Just look at verse 38 for a moment. When you get to the end of these amazing 13 verses and all that has taken place here, this is Mary's response in verse 38. Mary looks at the angel Gabriel and says to him, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray now that you would illuminate for us this portion of your holy word. We pray that we might be found like Mary, willing and eager to submit ourselves to your holy purpose, more than willing and trusting you fully to be able to say to you, "Let it be to us, let it be to me according to your word." Father, open to us this familiar story, especially at this time of the year. And Father, teach us anew, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Mary is willing to do whatever the Lord wants. She is willing for the Lord to do with her as he wishes. And because of her willingness, sometimes we as Protestants, we like to not put too much emphasis on Mary because we're made so uncomfortable because of all the emphasis placed upon Mary by those in the Catholic faith. And that's probably to our detriment. Because this is an amazing woman. Because of Mary's willingness to be submissive to the Lord's purposes, obviously she will be blessed, and obviously we are blessed. I mean, because of Mary's willingness, all generations, past, present, and future, have known the blessing of God. But let us never lose sight of the fact that for Mary to be the Lord's servant, for her to be willing for him to do with her as he wishes, it's going to cost her dearly. There's going to be a high cost for her to pay to be the servant of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and King, then you are his servant, just like Mary. You are. It's not a question of whether you are or not. If he is your Lord and Savior and King, then you are his servant. I mean, Jesus taught us that if you call me Lord, then you will do as I command. Of course, I mean, we all know that we will fail. We all fail. Fail at times to carry out his commands. Fail to do as he would have us to do. But the burning passion of our lives, the burning passion of your life, if He is your Lord and your Savior and your King, the burning passion of your life will be for Him to use you, and therefore through you to honor Himself and to bless others and to expand the borders of His kingdom. And that's a wonderful and exciting prospect. But just like Mary, for us to be the servants of the Lord, for us to serve Him, to eagerly and willingly do as He commands, to speak His truth in love, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Many will perhaps think you naive. Some may even consider you a fool. And there may be others who can make life difficult for you because of your professed faith and obvious submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. I mean, think about Mary. Think about Mary. Story's so familiar. Just think about her. I mean, here she is. She's a virgin. She's formally betrothed to Joseph. And from what we know about the customs of that day, she is most likely in her early teens. She lives in Nazareth, which is Nowheresville. I mean, she lives in Nazareth. It is a tiny, well known to us, but in her day, just a tiny village of little, if any, importance, situated in the backwoods of Galilee, far removed from the center of action in Jerusalem. She's a young girl. She's 12 to 15 years of age, living in the backwoods of Judea. She's residing in a village crossroads. And then suddenly, in her totally insignificant life, suddenly standing before her is the Archangel Gabriel. You ought to be absolutely flabbergasted at that point. I mean, don't look at some beautiful painting of Mary meekly bowing and the angel looking all pleasant and warm standing there before her. I mean, just in her presence stands the Archangel Gabriel, who very quickly, verse 28, now just follow with the passage, very quickly in verse 28, he says there, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And what are we told? Verse 29. We're told exactly what we should expect to be told. We're told that Mary was greatly troubled. I mean, Mary didn't go, "Wow, is this cool or what?" I mean, she is greatly troubled. She's trying to, Luke tells us she's trying to comprehend what sort of greeting this might be. Now, why would that be? It's because Mary is one of you. You think this 13, 14, 15-year-old girl, an archangel standing before her, you think she doesn't suddenly remember what she just said a few hours ago, or the thoughts that just recently raced through her mind, or the attitude that she's had toward other people? You think she's not aware of her sin? You think you stand before an archangel and are not suddenly overwhelmed in the presence of one who has come from the very throne room of God? You're not overwhelmed with a realization of your own sin? Of course she's troubled. Of course she's troubled. I mean, you know, bless his heart if he's a he. I don't know if he's a he or what, but we're going to use the pronoun he. I mean, bless his heart. I mean, Gabriel knows that Mary is frightened. He knows she's frightened. Understand that. She is frightened. I mean, she's scared to death, if you will. Because he quickly says to her in verse 30, Mary, don't be afraid. Easy for you to say. Mary, don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. Now, you see that word favor? It's the Greek word charis, which you know well. It's the Greek word that's most often translated grace. Gabriel is saying to Mary, don't be afraid, Mary. The Lord has graciously chosen to favor you. Believer, listen to me. Those are the very words the Lord has spoken to you. Those are the very words the Lord has spoken to you. You don't need to be afraid. You know your sin. You've begun to have some concept of my holiness. You need to fear me. That is, you need to have reverence for me. But you don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You are my favored one. I freely choose to be gracious to you. You have not earned, you have not merited my favor, but I choose to love you. And furthermore, I want you to know that through you, I will glorify myself, I will bless others, and I will expand the borders of my kingdom. As your pastor said so often, that's why we call it good news. That's why we call it good news. And furthermore, look at the end of verse 28. Furthermore, what Gabriel says to Mary, the Lord says to you. Look at the end of verse 28. I am with you. I'm with you. I'm on your side. We're in this together. I will strengthen you. I will equip you. I will enable you. I will empower you. I will hold you in my arms. I'm with you. Every step of the way, from here through all eternity, I'm with you. Now for Mary, being the Lord's favored one, that will mean for Mary, think about this, being the Lord's favored one will mean for Mary that she's the one. She is the woman spoken of millenniums earlier in Eden. She will be the woman to whom will be born the man who will crush the evil one. She's the one. She's the woman. I mean, Eve had hoped that her firstborn Cain was the man. For his birth she rejoiced that the Lord has given me a man. Now, it wasn't because she favored sons over daughters. It was because she hoped Cain was the promised one. But of course, he turned out to be a murderer. And then during the intervening millenniums, I'm sure that many of you have noticed how the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes, those purposes that will climax in the birth of the man, how the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes often included the birth of sons to women who were thought barren. Over and over again. To Sarah was born Isaac. To Rebecca was born Jacob. To Rachel was born Joseph. To Hannah was born Samuel. I mean, repeatedly, the Lord supernaturally intervened to enable the birth of the next child through whom the Lord's redemptive purposes would take one more step toward fulfillment. But now, now far surpassing all these previous manifestations of his favor, now to Mary, to this young girl of no importance to the outside world, there God graciously bestows the favor of promising that she is the woman. She is the woman to whom will be born the man. But now, let's come back down to earth. Now, remember, she's just like us. So, just try to imagine this poor girl in her early teens trying to get a handle on all that she's being told. I mean, just try to imagine that. Imagine how impossible it was for her to at first believe all that she was being told. Look at verses 31 to 33. This is what Gabriel says to her. Gabriel says to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." You know Mary's going, "I will? But how's that going to happen?" Well, he just goes on and he says, "Your name, you will name him the son that you will bear. You will name him Jesus." Now, that's a good name. I mean, in Mary's native tongue, Jesus would have been pronounced Joshua. Mary, I'm sure, knew all about Joshua. He was the man chosen by God to lead his covenant people out of the wilderness and into the promised land, and to lead his people into battle against the enemies of the Lord. So Gabriel is saying to her, "Mary, your son will be named Jesus, will be named Joshua, will be named Jesus. But listen to me, Mary. He won't be simply another Joshua. Your son, Mary, will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David." Mary, your son will be the long-promised Son of David. Your son, Mary. Your son. Remember David? Lived 1,000 years ago? Your son. 1,000 years ago. Your son. Israel, Judah hasn't had a king in 600 years. Your son, Mary, will be the long promised son of David, whose kingdom and throne will be established forever. 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 Now look at verse 34. "Sweet Mary," I assume she was sweet. I certainly believe she was sweet. Much like my wife. "Sweet Mary," she asks Gabriel, she asks the obvious question. I mean, we've gone through a lot of theology here. And Mary's kind of raising her hand, kind of waving it in the air and going, can I, do you mind? Listen, how can this be? How will this be? "I am a virgin." More literally, the Greek at that point reads, "I have not known a man." How can this be? Gabriel's answer, familiar to us, but put yourself in Mary's sandals and try to hear this response to an obvious question. Gabriel answers in verse 35, "Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Mary, you will virginally conceive, for the Lord will place in your womb a child." Got it? Listen, for those who deny there is a God who supernaturally intervenes in our world, obviously the whole idea of a virginal conception is just ridiculous and it's sheer madness. This is what I want you to understand. We think about that in relationship to the skepticism of our own day. You need to remember the idea of a virginal conception was as unthinkable in Mary's day as it is in ours. There weren't people in Mary's day going, oh, virginal conception, I've been waiting for that. It was as unthinkable in Mary's day as it is in ours. It'll soon be known that Mary is pregnant. I mean, think about what that's going to mean for her. Think of how she will be slandered. Think of how Joseph will react. I mean, we know that later on an angel has to come to Joseph and tell him, look, here's what's going on. But think about his initial response to all this. And furthermore, I mean, when the story of Jesus is told throughout over the next few decades, when the story of Jesus is told throughout the Greco-Roman world, you think the idea of a virginal conception was just, people just went, oh, that's good. It was as unthinkable to them as it is to our generation. So why does Luke and Matthew include in their gospel the story of a virginal conception? Why would they do that? Why do they include such a detail that they know will just be subject to ridicule? Well, there's only one reason why you would include something like that. It's only one reason. That's because that's what happened. I mean, that's the only reason you would put in a detail like this that would leave everybody shaking their heads and saying, oh, yeah, really. Really? Sure. I mean, Luke's a historian. He tells us in the prologue to his gospel that he carefully investigated the stories of eyewitnesses so that he might compile a narrative of things that happened so that his readers might know the certainty of the history that he writes. I mean, he's the historian. Luke tells us the story of Mary's virginal conception because that's what happened. And our sovereign Lord has included Luke's and Mary's and Matthew's story in his inerrant scriptures for our instructions. Well, let's get back to our passage. He told Mary that she would supernaturally conceive a son. Gabriel tells her in the middle of verse 35, Mary, the child born to you will be called holy. He will be the Son of God. Your Son will be the Holy One. He will be God's Son. He will be David's Son. He will be the man born of woman. He will be the Joshua who comes to defeat his enemies, to conquer our enemies, to lead us out of the wilderness into the promised land, to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and to bring us into his eternal kingdom. And we know how impossible it is for many to believe in the virginal conception of Jesus. And we've tried to give some consideration to how hard it would be for Mary to believe all this and for how hard it was going to be on Mary when the reason why she is pregnant is told to others. So, I'm just so touched, so comforted by how compassionately the Lord gives to Mary a sign to reassure her in verses 36 and 37. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do this. But he does it. Just something to reassure her. He tells her, you know, Elizabeth, that old lady, that's what you got to understand here. Lady not supposed to be having children. You know, Elizabeth, your older cousin or aunt or whatever she is, we're not really sure of what the relationship was. But you know about Elizabeth. Well, in her, I mean, Gabriel says, in her old age, she has conceived a son. And Mary, you can go check it out. because this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now, why do I tell you that, Mary? I tell you that so that you'll understand that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Look at verse 38. This is where we started. Mary's simple, her profound response, I'm the Lord's servant. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary humbly submits to the Lord's will for her life. Her submission to the Lord is going to cost her. Soon it will be known that she's pregnant out of wedlock. I mean, try to imagine. Just try to imagine once more. Try to imagine the response of family and friends. Try to imagine the response of those who love Mary most dearly. Not the people on the outer fringe. Think of the inner circle of her family and friends. Try to imagine their response when she says to them, well, let me explain to you how it is that I'm pregnant. You think that was an easy story for her to tell? And of course, I don't even know if she ever told that story. But if she did, I don't care how much people loved her. I don't care. Who's buying that story? Mary? Why Mary? She's of no importance. She's of no significance. She's from Nowheresville. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? She lives in Galilee of the Gentiles. That's how that northern region was referred to in derogatory terms. Well, let me tell you why. Let me explain to you how it is that I happen to be with Giles. Well, listen, I don't want to be offensive, but this is biblical. So just hear me. I mean, from what we know from reading John chapter 8, from what we know more than 30 years later, there were those who considered Jesus to be a bastard. Read it in John chapter 8. I mean, that's stunning for our Jesus. That's how they considered him. Well, if that's how they talked about Jesus, just imagine how they talked about Mary. But Mary is the servant of the Lord. She's willing, she's eager for him to do with her as he knew best. You are the servants of the Lord. And you, as a church, are the servants of the Lord. And the Lord will now do with you as he wishes. He will now do with you as he thinks best. And that is good news. That is good news. Do we feel really at ease and comforted when we think about that? No, because he might not do things the way we think they ought to get done. I am the servant of the Lord. Good, you're going to get pregnant out of wedlock. That wasn't what I had in mind. I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your purposes. Let it be to me according to your purposes. Is it going to cost you to serve him? Is it going to cost you to be his servants? Well, of course, anything. I mean, listen, is it not obvious in this life that anything that's worth doing, it costs? Anything that's worth doing carries with it a price tag?
I mean, whether it's in athletics, whether it's in your studies, whether it's in pursuing a vocation, whether it's trying to be a godly husband or a godly wife or a godly parent or a godly child, whether it's trying to be part of a godly community of faith. Anything worth doing carries with it a cost. But how wonderful it is to know that we can look to the Lord, who loves us, who died to set us free, who promises to be with us always, who is at work in and through us to accomplish His good purposes. Could we ask for anything more than to know the Lord's at work in and through us to accomplish His good purposes? Will it be easy? Probably not. Will it carry a price tag? Most likely it will. Will it be costly? Anything worth doing usually is costly. But what more could we want than to know that the Lord is at work in us and through us? He'll glorify Himself. He'll bless others. He'll expand the borders of His kingdom. And what more could we possibly want than to know, as servants of the Lord, there will come that day when we will stand before Him, when we will see Him face to face, and He will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Let's pray. Father, teach us these truths. Impress them upon our minds and our hearts, and use them even now to prepare us for the celebration of this your holy meal. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.